Father in heaven, we thank you for guiding us and directing us through your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word explains salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And thank you, Lord, that your word expects that there will be fruit from our lives in knowing the gospel message that Jesus has saved us. We pray, Lord, as we look into your word now, that by your spirit you might touch our spirit, that we might see where we need to grow in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I add my welcome to Shaz, especially if you're new or visiting us here today. Christchurch Lavender Bay, I've often called the prettiest church and the prettiest harbour and the prettiest city in the world. But the very best thing about this place is people gathered together to worship Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And indeed, that is what we're doing here today. The Ord River in the Kimberley region is some 650 kilometres long. If you've ever been to the area, it's hard to miss. However, in the dry season, it's nothing more than a few water holes disconnected by dry riverbeds. However, when the Ord River is in flood, it is the fastest flowing river in Australia. Some 28,000 cubic metres per second flowing into the sea. To give you a concept of how much that is, that's basically 10 Olympic-sized swimming pools of water every second flowing into the ocean. That is a phenomenal amount of water. In fact, every day in a 24-hour period in flood season, there is enough water flowing out of the Ord River into the sea to supply Sydney's entire water needs for 4.5 years. Every day, flowing into the ocean. It was because of this incredible flow of water that the Western Australian government, in partnership with the Commonwealth government, came upon an ambitious scheme to capture this water and to create in Kimberley the new food bowl for Australia and indeed export into the world. And so a dam was built. And in 1972, Lake Argyle started to fill as the dam was completed. At a full level, the dam holds some 10,763 gigalitres. How big's that? I don't know. But I'm told that it's the same volume as Sydney Harbour 21 times over. That's a lot of water. And when in flood, the maximum capacity of the Ord River scheme is some 80 times the volume of Sydney Harbour. But the whole scheme is a giant white elephant. $1.45 billion invested, and yet it has failed in the last 40 to 50 years to become anywhere near the food bowl that it was hoped that it might be for Australia. Of course, this is not through a lack of water, but through a lack of good soil. It turns out that the soil in the Kimberley region lacks the essential nutrients required for growing many of the crops that they are hoping to grow. And so, it doesn't matter how much water you put on it, it's only able to sustain a relatively small amount of crop. Well, if you've ever been to the Kimberley, you'll know how much that the water plays an important part of life. And indeed, as Jesus in the Jordan Valley some 2,000 years ago watched the Jordan River flowing down through that valley, he too knew the importance of water for life. It was an agricultural society. And so it's understandable that many of the analogies that Jesus uses were farming analogies. But here now today, not living in an agricultural society, but rather working and living in a suburban area, this parable about the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils that was read out, thank you very much for that, Ken, is probably a little bit hard for us to interpret and understand. Perhaps if Jesus was to give this parable here today, it might go something like this. A fund manager went out to invest some money. Some of the money fell among fees, charges, and commissions, and was quickly gobbled up. Some of the money fell among some start-up businesses. Whilst the initial indications were very promising, the return on investment seemed to be inversely proportional to the huge enthusiasm of the inexperienced entrepreneurs. Some of the money fell among off the plan residential units. The units sprang up quickly, but an oversupply of units in the surrounding area resulted in a net loss in investment. Well, some of the money fell among some blue chip stocks. With industry experience, careful research and wise business decisions, the stock returned 160 or 30 times what was invested. Whoever has a wallet with money, let them invest. But even translated into a modern-day parable, it isn't immediately clear what Jesus means by this story. Sure, there's the initial understanding of a very simple and common agricultural thing that occurred during the day. But scratch a little under the surface and you see that this is not just a simple farming story. It is a story, an earthly story, with a heavenly meaning. And that is indeed what parables are. Earthly stories with heavenly meanings. The parable of the sower, as it's called here in our Bibles, and indeed as Jesus calls it, is not actually about a sower at all. It's probably more appropriately named the parable of the soils. Jesus explains that the seed that the farmer scatters is the message about the kingdom of God. And the four soils are indicative of four different responses to that particular message. Specifically, does the message take root in a person's heart and does it produce fruit in their lives? Is there root? Is there fruit? So if you've got your Bibles there, I encourage you to open not to Mark but to Matthew chapter 13. And excitingly, with this particular parable, Jesus has given us a cheat sheet to help us understand what it means. So he opens with the parable in the first number of verses, and then in verse 18 and following, he gives an explanation to his disciples. He says, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. The first seed. This person has no root and no fruit. They are spiritually deaf, blind, and hardened to the things of the kingdom of God. I have a relative who's deaf and blind. Not physically, but spiritually deaf and blind. Yes, they go to church most Christmases and Easter. In fact, they take the time to call me up as the local minister in the family to say, oh, went to church today, to which I say, that's wonderful, how about next Sunday? And they try to read the Bible, certainly it sits on the shelf and it's come out every now and then, but they've explained to me it's just words on a page. They're not illiterate, they're avid readers, but as they read the Bible, the meaning of it just falls to the ground. Despite numerous times hearing the message about Jesus, his death and resurrection in their place for the forgiveness of their sins, it has not taken root in their heart, and nor has it produced any fruit in their life. So the seed on the path. Well, secondly, the seed that falls among rocky soil. Jesus explains in verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Fruit, but no root. I heard a story of a man who used to go to a church that was high on the experience scale, but sadly low on the teaching scale. He loved going to church and being emotionally uplifted every Sunday with great songs and stirring testimonies and incredible freedoms of expression in the service. It was his weekly pick-me-up. He left church each week feeling happy, on a high. But he noticed that by Monday morning, that high had left. It was almost as though he'd gorged himself on fairy floss at a carnival on Sunday, but come Monday, he was hungry. A friend invited him to his Anglican, as it turned out, church one Sunday. He was shocked initially at the lack of fairy floss and carnival in the church, But he was also challenged by the dense meal that was served to him of the Word of God. He heard it and he listened to it, and it left him chewing on it for the whole week. On Monday, he found he was still chewing on this meal. On Tuesday, the same, and Wednesday, the same. And he said to his friend later on, he said, after the service one Sunday, he said, "I enjoy the fun of Fairy Floss Church. It's exciting and emotional, but it is so much better to be fed a decent meal each week." What he was actually saying is that true spiritual transformation relies upon healthy, deep roots nourished by the Word of God. True spiritual transformation relies upon healthy, deep roots nourished by the Word of God. Each of us, I'm sure, probably knows someone who once used to be very excited about coming to church. They loved the music, they loved the fellowship, they loved the morning tea, but sadly, the Word of God never took root in their hearts. Char, you mentioned we've got the best morning tea. Absolutely true. But don't let that be the reason why you come to church each Sunday. It's a bit of a topping, that's true. In fact, I once had somebody in another church who asked me if they could have a copy of the roster. I said, "Well, certainly, you're not on a roster. Can I put you on a roster?" "No, no, no, I just want a copy of the roster." I asked them why, and a little sheepishly they looked at it and they said, "Well, because I look at the roster and decide whether I'm going to come to church or not." I said, "How does the roster help you do that?" He said, "Oh, it's simple. It depends who's on morning tea." What we win people with is what we win them to. There's no problem being attracted along to excellent music and great fellowship and a wonderful morning tea, but if that's what we've won them with, it's likely that's what we've won them to. Instead, what we need to win people to is the gospel of Jesus, the message about the kingdom that Jesus himself was sharing with the people as he walked through Galilee and down into Jerusalem. Sadly, many people are won to morning tea, but not to the good news of Jesus. They spring up with great joy and enthusiasm, but wither in their Christian development because they do not have any root in the Word of God. When trouble and persecution come, they have no depth of relationship with Jesus, and they leave him behind. Well, the third soil is that of the seed that springs up and thorns surround it. Verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Root, but no fruit. We used to live in a place that many of the locals called Heaven on a Peninsula. Exmouth in northwest Western Australia was indeed, for many, especially if you're a fisher person, heaven on a stick. Fishing was the great passion of the place. Fishing was the thing that drew people there. Fishing was the weed or the distraction that kept many people from attending fellowship, that kept many people from knowing Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, that kept many people from attending church each Sunday. Each culture has its own weeds that surround it. In fact, as I think through my own life and think through the life of my family and my friends, there are critical junctions in our life for spiritual growth that has the potential to either nourish or to produce weeds. Nourish the gospel or produce weeds. Here's some of them: leaving school and heading into university, taking on a new job, having the blessing of kids or grandkids, moving houses to a different area, changing careers, or even transitioning into retirement. All provide an opportunity for either nourishing or choking kingdom roots and fruits. Sadly, I often hear in our own culture people saying that going to church is just too hard at the moment, especially when the kids are little, when the assignments are due, when the pressures are on at work, when I'm travelling overseas, when the kids have sport they need to get to, when grandchildren need minding. When what they're actually saying in the long term is that the kingdom of God is simply not a priority for me right now. The sad result is that the root starts to wither when the plant is choked. their foundation on Jesus as Lord and Saviour is eroded away. The transforming power of the gospel becomes malnourished, and before long, it is not the root but the weeds that are holding up the plant. And so we come to the fourth soil, the good soil. Verse 23, Jesus explains. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60 or 30 times what was sown. Deep roots, good fruit. The fruit reveals the health of the root. A few words from the Bible invested wisely in a person's life can produce a profound change in any person. Life-bearing fruitfulness and their service in the lives of others. For me, there's a friend by the name of Nick Payne in upper high school who led me to fertile grounds. And in those fertile grounds, the youth minister Ken Moser scattered the gospel seed into my heart. I still clearly remember that particular moment when I heard what it seemed like for the first time, but probably wasn't the first time. Now I just simply had ears to hear that God made me, me, and in his image. And that he loved me so much that he sent his son Jesus in my place to take the punishment that I deserve for my sin, my separation from God, my autonomy from him. That had a profound and incredible impact upon my heart. And I trust it's also had a profound and significant impact upon my life, my fruit. Along the way, various different people have watered that gospel root in me, and it has grown deeper and stronger as I've delved into the Bible to discover more about the kingdom of God. So having looked at the four soils, the four different responses, what can we take away from this parable? Firstly, we're all dirt. But we each have a choice as to what dirt we can be. We can cultivate a hardened heart against the things of the kingdom of God. Or we can cultivate a fertile heart that is receptive to what God's Holy Spirit is saying, allowing it to take root in our heart and produce fruit in our lives. And we can do this firstly by seriously studying the Word of God, understanding what the kingdom's message is, scratching hard at the bark to discover what that particular story that Jesus told is not only about, but how it specifically applies to my life in my situation today. Working hard to nourish that root and so produce that spiritual fruit. Like the Ord River scheme, the water is there. You're here being watered today. The seed is there. You know about Jesus as Lord and Saviour and his kingdom that he's ushering in. We just need to provide the fertile ground in which that root take hold in our heart and produces fruit in our lives. Let me pray. Father, by your Spirit, might you convict our spirit of the truth of the gospel, the significance of Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And may that so dwell in our hearts that it produces deep roots in knowing and trusting you, and therefore produces fruit. Lord, give us fruit, not of the world, but of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.